You can begin taking your Bibles tonight. We're still in Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16. And you'll remember I began to share with you last week in Mark chapter 10. We came to a passage and a section in Mark's gospel. And who did Mark primarily write his gospel for? What people group?
Romans.
The Romans. So again, Mark's gospel doesn't focus so much upon Jesus' messages as much as it does on Jesus' service and his works. But as a master teacher, Jesus used many different methods in sharing God's word. He used symbol, he used miracle, he used types, he used parables, proverbs, and paradoxes. In Mark 10, he uses five paradoxes. And a paradox is simply a statement that seems to contradict itself. And you'll remember I shared with you, yet it expresses a valid truth or a principle. And so one of the paradoxes in Scripture that I shared with you last week, 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Couple more paradoxes that I'll share with you from Scripture. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then also James 4 and 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we need to think about the paradoxes. We need to think about the messages that these short statements contain. And you might be wondering, why did Jesus use paradoxes? Well, because there are times when the best way to state a truth is by means of a paradox. But in this world in which we're living today, categorized by fast food, live streaming, same-day service, it's difficult for this generation, this time in which we're living, for people to really stop, to think, and to meditate about the deeper things of God. And many times in Scripture we're told to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and he may be found. We're told to study, to show thyself approved, the workman unto God. That's not just for the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. It's for everybody. We're to know what God says. We've got to mine for God's truth every bit as much as our miners used to mine these mines. God just doesn't lay it on top. It's too valuable. And so we've got to spend some time thinking about it. It's difficult to get people today to embrace complex spiritual truths because of the world in which we're living, where we want everything fed to us instantly. And so it takes time to think about things that require meditation, maybe even some wrestling with Scripture, one of those wrestling kind of things that we talk about. Some of the messages I preach are going to make you wrestle. Friends, if we're not wrestling with God, we're never going to be the person that God called us to be. And he's never going to be to us all that he wants us to be. And so when God expresses the truth, we get the choice whether we're going to embrace it or not. We get the choice whether we're going to move with God or not. Something else that we don't see much going on today, we also need to have engagement within the biblical community in order that we might do what Scripture says, sharpen iron. As iron sharpens iron, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:17, so a man the countenance of his friend. Why do we come to church? That we might sharpen the iron of our faith. Why be in a Bible study like this? Or why come to Sunday school? We do those things that the iron of our faith may get sharpened. And the more you know, more challenging it becomes for your Sunday school teacher. And they love this because they've got to study all the more because they don't know what you might bring up. And so it's an exciting time when the family of God is growing together and engaging and thinking about the deep things. Now remember, Jesus used five succinct paradoxical statements that teach five important lessons. We looked at one last week. Two shall become one. Tonight we're going to look at another one, and if you look in your Bible there, we come to the second paradoxical lesson that Jesus teaches in Mark 10, beginning in verse 13 through verse 16. And so, Trey, if I could get you to read those verses tonight, Mark 10, verses 13 to 16.
And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them.
Well, I'd like to begin tonight with this question. Why would the disciples rebuke people and try to keep children away from Jesus? Thought they'd be a bomb.
A headache.
Okay.
Distraction.
Now, I'll grant you, Barry, children can give you headaches from time to time, but they're still a blessing from the Lord. You know, sometimes we can get so filled with our own importance, can't we, that we forget what church is about. Sometimes we get filled with being so busy being the church that we forget that the church is about reaching people, reaching children. They thought, as Buddy pointed out, that they would be a bother. As Barry pointed out, there were going to be headaches. So they thought they were doing him a favor by helping him protect his time to conserve his energy for the more important matters. After all, look at all the adults that are here. Probably what they were thinking. He don't have time for the children. He's got to deal with y'all. That's probably what the disciples were thinking. But they also thought that Jesus should be spending more time. Remember now, the disciples, they still, at this point, do not have their minds wrapped around the kingdom of God. That's a good question for us as a church to think about, too. For us as an individual, do I have my mind wrapped around God's agenda, his kingdom agenda, and what that's really all about? Or do I think that my pastor or my Sunday school teacher or my leaders of my church should be spending more time with more important people? See, the disciples just dismissed the children as unimportant. And to their thinking, this was the only way to help Jesus improve his position and avoid criticism. After all, he's going to spend time with little kids. Certainly, somebody's going to complain. Say amen, because that happens in every church. And so, but what really lay behind this, again, is important for us, the motive of their heart, the way the disciples viewed the children. They viewed them as unimportant. How many of you know this? Children have opinions, amen? And they'll tell you the truth. Because they unbridled. I mean, sometimes back when I used to drive the church van at some of the smaller churches I was at, you get kids in the van and they just let loose. Some of the stories they tell you, it'd make the hair on the back of your neck stand up with what goes on in their home. But they're honest. That's all day long. Like many moderns today, some of the things we did, they saw children as a burden. That ain't real. They saw children as a burden, not a blessing. And as a result of this, they viewed the children as a liability instead of a rich treasure from God. Now, just to think about something. Every church is one generation away from extinction. Do Do you know that to be true? And so we as parents and grandparents have a great responsibility. We're to be raising up the next generation. We're to be encouraging our children to stay grounded in the Word of God. We're to encourage our grandchildren to stay grounded in the Word of God. We're to encourage our children to live for God and seek Him first in all things and let everything else go. And if God wants you to be doing the everything else, He'll make the time for you. God knows our desires. I believe the Psalm 37, somewhere along about verse 5, says, make your desires, I'm not going to quote it right, but give your heart desires to God, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's the gist of it. And so one of the things we need to do is to think about that. How am I affecting my family? How am I encouraging my child? Whether they're in church here or in church somewhere else, how am I encouraging them to remain faithful to God? How am I encouraging my grandchildren? Well, what are some of the ways that we could do that? By example,
bring them to the church, to PBS.
Carry them to the church, in case of Bible school, we're allowed to do that. But there's something even more valuable than that.
Read the Bible to them,
that's important.
Love them,
pray for them. What does every one of us get every day? Spend some time with them. I don't know about you, sometimes we as adults, and I'll speak for myself, you see if you can relate. Sometimes we don't want to tell our children about our failures. Sometimes we don't want to tell our children when we made stupid decisions. And then we don't want to share with them and give them a real life experience of how one time in my life I made this really dumb decision and I had to repent of my sin and I had to ask God to forgive me and I had to pay the consequence, but God got me through. You know, I faced this in my life, but God lifted me up. We just always want our children to think that we're smart and wonderful and never make any mistakes. But when we get real and share our testimonies, because see, they're going through some of the things, they may be facing some of the things we faced. And so one of the great things that God gives us is the life history that we've had. If you've ever had to face a surgery at a young age or the possible loss of a loved one, and they're going through a breakup in a relationship, what better time to share what God did in the midst of your storm because they're in a storm? And these things have great impact. They let them know that there is a God who is all powerful. There is a God who can rescue us from our failures. There is a God who loves us in spite of our weaknesses. There is a God who can help us overcome the things that challenges us. And the times when we have fallen, God has lifted us up, He's forgiven us, He's patted us on the back, and He still trusted us. He didn't say, oh, you dummy, you're always going to be this way, that's all you're ever going to do, and I'm through with you. He didn't do that. I imagine He shakes His head. After all, He is a parent. And I imagine we break His heart from time to time. But God lovingly reaches down and picks us up, may give us a stern word or two, but then He pats us on the back and says, there you go, go try again. And He probably knows we're going to fail again. After all, we're still growing. but he loves us just the same. And so we have all of these experiences. And let me just share something with you real quick. Who best to minister to someone who's lost their mom? Someone that lost theirs. Someone who already traveled that road. Who better to help someone understand, you know, what you're going through may not be, may seem to you right now that this is the end of the world. But let me tell you, this isn't the end of the world. God has a plan. And one of the biggest ways that we can encourage people, young, old, the children and grandchildren especially, is to share with them the stories of the great things that God has done. Because you know what that does? That creates a desire for God in their heart. But beyond that, it lets them know that there is one who is infallible, one who has promised to never leave us or forsake us, one who is always there. He works 24/7, so we don't have to stay up all night. He's always there. We can call him at any time, any day, any hour, any second. He's there. And we can share with them these powerful things. You see, the greatest story that's ever told is the fact that Jesus came. God sent his son to die on the cross for us and love us unconditionally. But the second greatest story that is ever told is what God has done in your life. And to point to all the things how God has lifted you above and lifted you up. Every time we fallen, God has lifted us up, amen. Every time we struggle through something, there's been God. Sometimes we didn't look for him right away. Sometimes we done messed up, tried to handle it in our own strength. But eventually, we got around to where we figured out, hey, I'm not strong enough or tough enough for this. Thank you, God, for being there. Forgive me for my, and I'll speak for myself. Forgive me for my stupidity in taking so long to look to you. But God is there. And these stories carry weight. You know, I love my daddy to death. Y'all know that. Because we worked together for 27 years, side by side, day after day. And how many of you know that firemen can be frustrated from time to time? Things don't always go hunky-dory. Sometimes they're just horrible. But see, I got to see my daddy live life. I got to see my daddy make his mistakes. I got to see my daddy take time with God. I got to see my daddy walk out of the barn and just go spend the whole afternoon with God because there was a thing that had gone wrong in that morning. And he hadn't responded in the right fashion. And that left an impact in my life. But then I also got to hear when Michelle and I were first married, and I've told you all this before, but so I won't go on long about it. But I am Italian. I could go on forever. But we had a grandfather, Daddy had, who called us every Sunday night to find out if we tithed on our Sunday morning. And I tried to have all kinds of excuses, because after all, I was getting laid off all the time at that point in time. And he wouldn't take a single excuse. See, he held my feet to the fire of God's word. And there was no way that when he called, I wasn't going to tell him I hadn't done what God required. So these things have impact. And if I have a life of people in my life who have impacted my life, who I will thank for eternity, what do you think I'm telling my children and my grandchildren about? These things carry weight. Children are not a burden, they're a blessing. And they're a rich treasure. They're the greatest investment we have. And so this attitude was strange because Jesus had already taught them to receive children in his name. And the church knows that. Jesus had told him, be careful not to make one of the little children to stumble. But once again, we discover that the disciples, they heard the word of God, like a lot of people hear the word of God. But they were not doing the word of God. I like to ask this question periodically. When is the sermon over? Or when is the Sunday school lesson over? Or when is the Bible study over for us? You're saying never, and you'd be wrong. When is it over? No. When we apply it. Are you doing it? Do we do what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible is the Word of God. Listen, once you're doing it, you've got that one mastered, as long as you keep doing it. That's when the message is over. Otherwise, we're just a hearer of the Word. We all know what James says. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Finish the verse. Deceiving your own self. You know, that's a very important thing because we all come to church on Sunday to worship God. We all hear the same message. You only get to hear it once. I've got to hear it when it's given to me and it's preached to me, and then I got to preach it to you. But the point is this. It's over when we're doing it. If we don't do it, all we've done is hear it. All we've done is deceive ourselves. So this is an important thing. This is what the disciples are doing. They had not applied the Word of God to their lives. And I've shared this with you too before. I actually preached in my first church, been there a couple of years, preached the message, and one of the men got up from the church and met me at the back door and said, I just got to tell you, Pastor, what a wonderful message that was for another brother in the church. I thought, well, Lord, he didn't get anything out of church this week because he done missed it. And that's how, let's face it, it's real easy to read something in the Bible, to hear a message, hear a Sunday school lesson, and think about somebody else that should be applying to. Now, I won't ask you the question, how many of you have ever done that? Because we probably have all done that. But when Jesus saw their attitude, he got angry. The Bible says he was much displeased. Now, I don't know how y'all feel about this because we're still learning. But I was actually in a church where they didn't want the kids to do anything. Don't run. Don't do this. Can't do that. I mean, there were so many rules for can't do because they were afraid something might get broken. And I thought, what are we doing here? If the kids can't play the church and run around and tear it up and have fun at church, in a few years, they aren't going to want to come to church. You know, and that's got to be done within reason. I mean, you can't go tearing through the sanctuary in the middle of a service or when services get out. But in my first church, it was this little boy, Ryan Borello, love him still. I called him the junior pastor. And that church had three levels, and I was quite a few years younger. But every Wednesday night after church, we'd play tag. Me, him, and all the rest of the kids that were there. And we'd tear through that church up every stairway, up into the balcony, and hide and down. I used to be able to take them two at a time. As the years went on, I was getting them one at a time, but we were still getting them. But you know, we had fun. And the kids loved it. And they just... You just got to tear up sometimes. And you got to let them be kept children. Because that's what makes it fun. And who cares if something gets broken? We fix things all the time, don't we, in our lives? So my feeling has always been the building is to be used. And so, but anyway, Jesus was much displeased. And the phrase "I fear" is too tame. I want you to know this here. He says, let me see if I can find this. Put my glasses on. And they brought young children to him that he should touch him. And his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And that's the phrase I want to focus on. I think that's too tame. Because Jesus actually became indignant. He openly rebuked those disciples. Now just imagine being one of those disciples. And let's say for tonight, for example, Marty's Jesus, and I'm one of them disciples. This side over here is the adult, and all the rest of y'all are children. And I've been trying to prevent you from getting to Marty Jesus back there. And now I'm getting addressed down from Jesus, right on the spot from all the adults whom I was trying to impress. How do you think I might? I mean, Jesus was hot with a righteous anger. And there is such a way to be angry and sin not. Jesus was that way. He was that way when he drove the money changers out of the temple and overturned the tables. And somebody might say, well, man, he sure lost it today in church. But he didn't lose it. He just let people know in no uncertain terms his Father's house is a house of prayer. And it's the same thing that's going on here. He is letting his disciples know in no uncertain term that don't be standing in the way of the little children come to me. Let's think about that for a moment tonight. What are some ways do you feel or do you think or do you know? Let's just get some ideas going here. What are some ways do you think the church could stand in the way of children?
Keep them too quiet.
Keep them too quiet, okay. Well, don't all be quiet. I know you got ideas. Just fire away. How else?
Think of it as a church. Think of it as a church rather than for a whole family.
Yeah, think of it as a church rather than a whole family. Now, I say this to Joyce all the time. We're just children running around the kingdom. We get that ball every day. Really, that's where we are. No matter where we're at, whether we're in our home or his home, we're just children running around the kingdom. We ought to be having a ball every day in the house of the Lord. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. Would you all agree with that? All right. We're getting somewhere. Sometimes we can worry more about the building, like I mentioned that one church. We worry more about the structure of the building. We don't want to get it messed up. Don't get it messy. When the reality is, we need to worry about the soul. So those are some things we need to think about. But those are some ways that people can prevent the children. But children aren't just the little children or the teenage children or the young adult. Children are anybody who's yet to come to Christ. Let's just, for example, pretend tonight for a moment that Gwen has not accepted Christ as her Savior. Now, I don't know how old Gwen is, and she don't have to tell me because it's not right for a gentleman to ask. But I will tell you this, if she received Christ as her Savior this night, at whatever age she might be, how old is she in Christ? She's just a baby. She's a child. And remember, Paul said, don't be a stumbling block to one another. So what are some ways that the church can be a stumbling block to one another?
Putting them down.
Putting them down.
squelch their enthusiasm.
Squelch their enthusiasm? You know, I've been around the block in my lifetime, and I've actually seen people do stuff like this. You can't do that here. We just don't do that kind of stuff here. I've actually seen someone come to church, and he smoked. And he smelled a little bit like smoke, because that's what happens when you smoke. I mean, if you're going to smoke, you're going to smell like fire. Let's face it. And actually have somebody criticize that person because they smoked. And you know what? That person never came back to church again. They squelched any enthusiasm he had for Christ. He was a brand new believer in Christ who got squelched because some so-called saint thought he was more holy than that individual. Criticism kills. Teaching doesn't. We need to train up a child in the way he should go. Then they won't depart from it. But we need to allow children to be children, no matter what age they are. But also, he says here, we've got to come into the kingdom as little children. Children are actually better examples than adults, believe it or not. Now for the paradox. We often tell children to grow up and act like adults. But Jesus tells adults to act like little children. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 15 again. Trey, would you read that again, please?
Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.
I don't know about you, but I'm a whosoever, so I think that applies to you too. Know how we're to come as a little child. You know, a little child's filled with expectation. They're always filled with some kind of expectation. Is that the way we come to church? Do we come to church on Sunday expecting God to do some great things in our midst? Are we praying? Are we excited as we're preparing to come for worship on Sunday that we get the wonderful opportunity to come in, sing to God, and praise God, and shout hallelujah, and jump up and down if we feel like it, and just expect God to do some wonderful things? Wasn't it incredible on Sunday? That young man came and gave his heart to Jesus. It don't matter the young man's name. Somebody came and gave their heart to Jesus. We all who were here got to witness the greatest miracle that was ever performed. God changed the heart, and that young man's going home. Man, that's incredible. And then I get the privilege of baptizing him here. Pretty soon we're going to have a dunking party. It's going to be wonderful. But we've got to be like little children, and children are a pattern in their receptivity. They just accept things. They receive it. They're accepting of themselves for who they are. They have a humble dependence on others. They understand their position in life. Mom and Daddy are going to take care of me. I got a bed to sleep in. I got food to eat. I get to play all day while Daddy works, you know. They just accept their lot in life. They have a ball. And then Jesus here, he's talking about an unspoiled child. Not a spoiled child. Because we all know that a spoiled child tries to act like an adult, and then we tell them to go act like a child, don't we? Act your age. That's what we say to them when they act spoiled. A child enjoys everything, but they can explain very little. But they enjoy everything. They live by faith. They accept their lot. They trust others to care for them. You know, many of us as adults, we run around trying to care for ourselves instead of depending upon God to take care of us. Isn't that true? We think we got to handle everything. Sometimes we aren't willing as adults to accept our lot in life, are we? Sometimes we think we as adults have to see ourselves through. Little children, they just believe that mom and daddy are seeing it through. And what another wonderful example of how we can teach little children. We're able to do this because this is supplied by God. Jesus tells us here how we're going to enter the kingdom, like little children, by faith. When you all walked in here tonight, you expected these pews to hold you up. I didn't see anybody come in here and look around at it, check it out underneath, go like this, or you just came in and plopped it down. That's what you all did. And that's the same kind of faith that we've got to have in Jesus. You know, this church stands at the precipice of greatness because we've got a great God. Look at this place. I mean, some of y'all have been here too long. You just see it as the same old thing. I see it as this is just incredible. Look at what God has supplied this church with. My goodness, we can hold more people than any other church around here. We've got room to expand, room to grow, buses to run. We've got a family life center over there that's par excellence, all by the grace of God. What a joy. I mean, sometimes I just come in here and walk through this place and get them little chicken goose pimples on me, chicken skin, they call it. You know? Sometimes I pinch myself up here and say, man, am I really here? This is such a privilege to be in such a place as this. This is incredible, the community, everything. Faith. That's what's going to see us over the next moment. That's what's going to see us through the next day. That's what's got us to this point today, by that way, is faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. You got a problem? Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You've got a need, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You've got a worry in everything through prayer and thanksgiving. Make your supplication known unto God, and the peace of God shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You tell that to a child, they'll go say a little prayer and run off and happily play. You tell that to an adult sometimes, and they say, oh, he don't know what he's talking about. All right, I'll try it. I make a prayer and then I pick everything up and carry it on. But we're about out of time. This passage helps us to understand how it is to enjoy the kingdom by faith. And when you learn to enjoy the kingdom by faith, you can learn to enjoy one another by faith. What a God we serve. And so, what an example for us to follow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you take nothing away tonight, take this away. How many of you years ago remember that commercial where Michael Jordan was supposedly the greatest basketball player the world had ever seen? How many of you remember those Be Like Mike commercials that were on television? Well, don't be like Mike. Be like a little child. When we get the heart of a child again, we remind ourselves that we're to be like little children. We'll enjoy the Bible, church, and everything else. God is a great God. He is just an awesome God. Brother Paul, would you close us in prayer tonight?